Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 reads like this, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have received angels into their houses unawares." How many of you believe in angels? I believe in them. Bible mentions angels 94 times in the King James Version. And as God began to deal with me for the message this week, I just began to feel led to speak on this subject. And one of the things that you see in your church bulletin today, there's a picture. And there's no caption under it in the bulletin, but basically this is a photo that was posted on God TV's Facebook page, which shows, it says, an angel ministering to a woman during an altar service. And of course, in the picture you have in your bulletin, you can almost make out a face in that yellowish or goldish color glow over to the side there of the lady's head. But there are many people who talk about having dealings with angels. And I, just for my own satisfaction, looked up and did a search on the internet, especially on YouTube, for postings of people who had posted videos of what they purported to be angels, including one that states witnesses can see angels rescuing people from a burning car. And that particular video also was shown on CBN's program. And now there are numerous postings on there, and to be honest with you, some may be fake. I can't vouch for them, but I do believe in angels, and I believe that we have interaction with them, even though there are many times we may not realize it. Going back to that scripture, it says we entertain angels unaware, and sometimes they become involved in our lives, and we may not really even recognize it at the time as to how an angel has become involved in our life. How many of you ever watched the program on TV years ago, and it's still in reruns, called Touched by an Angel? Well, there was the program basically purported that there were these angels, and they were sent to do good. Of course, it was all a goody-two-shoes type program, and there were a lot of things that really didn't meet Scripture and things of that nature. But it did show that there are angels interacting with human beings. And the Bible shows us that throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, where angels were interacting with people. Have you ever seen an angel? Some folks raised their hand. Well, let me give you a few stories here. And years ago, this is probably quite some time back, a church I was ministering in, a lady came up to me and told me the story about an automobile accident that they were in, and how that they were out on the freeway. I know here we call it interstate. California, we called it freeways. And they were out on the freeway, and they were in this accident. It was raining. And she said this man just appeared and directed the traffic around their car, and after it was all over and done with, he was just gone. And that was the story that she was telling us. And I was remembering also my own particular experience that I believe I had interaction with an angel. And it was several years ago, and we were on a trip, our family going from California to Arkansas for vacation. It's a long drive through a lot of desert on Interstate 40. And we had just left Albuquerque, New Mexico, around midnight. We'd gassed up. We're leaving the gas station, going eastbound on I-40 on the east side of town, headed uphill. And I don't know if anybody here has made that trip or made that drive before, but it's a steep climb as you leave Albuquerque headed up into the mountains there. And as we head up the mountains shortly after midnight, it's a light rain and my car starts to overheat. And everybody that knows me knows that I am not mechanically minded. I know how to open the hood, and sometimes I've had problems with that. But here I am. My car is overheating. It's late at night. It's raining. I don't know what to do. It's dark. It's lonely. The only light out there basically is the light from the headlights of the cars that are passing me on the freeway. And I pull over onto the shoulder, and trying to be the person that I could be, I open the hood of the car, and I could diagnose the problem right away. The radiator was boiling over. I was losing coolant fast. Well, I'm standing there, and I'm looking at the engine of the car. I'm looking at the radiator, and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? This was before cell phones. There were no roadside call boxes out there, and nobody was slowing down to pull off on the shoulder and ask if I had a problem. What am I going to do? And all of a sudden, coming out of the desert on the hillside there, I see headlights. And as they approach, I see this older pickup truck come bouncing along out of the desert. And he pulls up on a little side road right alongside the fence between me and him and the interstate there. And he gets out, walks over, takes a look at my car and says, well, your thermostat's gone bad. And he said, you know, walked back over to his pickup, picked up a red 5-gallon jerry can. Now, how many knows what a jerry can is? People been in the military do. What do you usually keep in a jerry can? Gasoline. Especially a red one. Gasoline. I thought, what in the world is he getting gasoline? I don't need gas. I need water. But he brings that 5-gallon can back over, takes the cap off of my radiator, pours water into my radiator, puts the cap back on and says, there's a repair shop about 5 miles up the road. He says, they'll fix your car for you. He gets back over the fence, back into his pickup, and goes bouncing back off into the desert. Never had any idea where he came from or where he went. We drive 5 miles up the road. There is a garage, and it's open. 1 o'clock in the morning about that time. The mechanic had just come in, and he said, well, I come to work, but it's raining. I didn't know if we'd have any business. I didn't even bring my tools with me. He said, you got any tools in your car? I said, I'm not a mechanically minded person. About the only tools I ever carry is a screwdriver and maybe a crescent wrench or something like that. And I said, well, I got this little cheapy set of wrenches in the back of my car in the trunk. He says, that'll do. He takes my little cheapy set of wrenches out and begins to work on my car. And about half an hour later, he had my car fixed. And he said, okay. He said, you don't need the thermostat in the summertime anyway. He said, just get it replaced before winter comes along. And we were on our way. Do I believe I had interaction with an angel? Yes, I do. As I was thinking about that, then I remembered a story that Reese's dad told, and some of you probably aren't aware, but Reese's parents were evangelists before they became pastors in California, and they traveled around from state to state pulling a long trailer, about 40 foot long, I think his dad told me. And he was telling us one time of an experience that they had. They missed the turn to go to the town that they were headed for. Got off the road, and they think they're headed in the right direction, but it doesn't take them very long till they realize the paved road is turned into a gravel road, which is turned into basically a one-lane road with a ditch on each side that's full of water. And they're towing a 40-foot trailer, and they've got no place to turn around. They don't know what to do. They stop. And as I went over this with his dad again the other day, he said they were figuring out maybe they could turn around by backing into the driveway of this abandoned farmhouse. Now, there had been no other vehicles out there. They had nobody following, but he said as he went to back up, he realized all of a sudden there's a car behind him. He gets out, the guy comes up, and he described the man to me. He said he appeared to be in his late 20s, early 30s, with blonde hair and wearing overalls, driving, I believe he said, an old Ford Fairlane. And the guy come up and basically told him, well, you're lost. And so he began to talk to Reese's dad, and they discussed it. And he said, well, I'm trying to turn around. He said, well, let me get past you. He said there was no room for him to pass. He said, but he watched as he got back in that car and still drove around him and got in front of him and followed him and led him down to a paved road to take him into town. And he said he went off left then. And he said then a few minutes later, he said they're going down the road. The guy pulls up behind him again, flashing his lights, comes up to him and says, I was supposed to lead you all the way into town. So he got in front of him again. They followed him as they came into the outskirts of town. They went over a little rise, and as they went over the little rise, he said that Ford Fairlane just disappeared. He said they never saw it again. There was no place to turn, no place for it to go. The town they were going to was a small town. Everybody knew everybody. You ever been in one of those places? Everybody knows everybody. Well, they begin to ask questions. They begin to describe the man. They begin to describe the car. They looked up and down one street and then at another throughout the time they were there. Nobody had ever seen or heard of this man or seen that car before or after. Did they see an angel? They believe so. I believe God cares enough about us to send heavenly messengers to help us in our times of trial, in our times of trouble, when we need assistance. And sometimes we may not realize it, even later on, that we've had that interaction. We've heard stories of people who have seen angels walking the halls of hospitals. And one of the things I've talked about before, and something I personally believe, as I believe when a child of God goes home to be with the Lord, he doesn't have to cross that alone. I believe God sends a heavenly escort. And I have seen and heard, not personally seen, but I've heard stories of people, of Christians that I knew were saved, that I knew that they were on their way to heaven, that just moments, and I'm talking seconds, before they drew their final breath, they looked up, got a smile on their face, and reached out for something that was unseen to the rest of the people in the room or anybody else, but they were reaching out towards that heavenly escort that God had sent to escort them home. And I've heard of that happening time after time after time. God cares about us. He loves us. So we've heard stories of people who have seen angels walking the halls of hospitals. And probably some of us have heard a story at some time in our life of somebody who had an experience like that. And of course, as everyone here in the church knows, I had open heart surgery last June. And because I have a unique, one-of-a-kind, nobody else has got one like it type heart, the doctors at times were not quite sure what to do. They were really, in many ways, lost. I mean, it's an idea when you've got the chief surgeon of the hospital, one of the best surgeons in the entire city, maybe in the state, who says, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what to do. And has to call and discuss it with other people because he's essentially lost as to what to do. During this time, of course, I know I was heavily medicated, and some people will say that what I'm about to tell you was a hallucination and not real. And I know that during that time I did hallucinate some things. I'll be honest about it. I had some hallucinations. I mean, I saw guys in what looked like spacesuits in this great big room that were doing things to me when I was having part of my surgery. You know, and it come to find out that that room is probably only about a 10-foot by 10-foot room at the most. But to me it was like an aircraft hangar, you know. Now, that was a hallucination, and I'll admit that one was. But I also had some other things, and whether I actually saw these or whether I dreamed them or what, but I believe God was showing me something through this. And you can take it however you want to. Did I see an angel? No. I never saw one angel the entire time I was in the hospital that I would say was an angel. But I'll tell you what I did see roaming the floors of the hospital. Demons. It made me to realize that there were demons there who were trying to take the lives of people who were in that hospital, that were there to afflict them, that were there to do various things, that were there for no good purpose. As we talk about people who have seen angels in a hospital floor, they've been there to help or to assist. And these demons are there to try to do just the opposite thing. And I'll tell you, it was so nightmarish, I told my wife, I said, I've got to get out of here. I'm going to die if I stay in here. They were there to try and afflict me, to take my life, I believe, if at all possible. Now, a lot of people, they don't want to think about the fact that there could be demons or devils roaming the floor of the hospital. And this is not to say that a hospital is bad. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, because there are demons roaming the halls of a lot of places that we have to go. And it doesn't make them necessarily bad places, but the devil has got his army out in force trying to kill and to destroy as many people as he possibly can. And I believe that they were there to try to afflict people. And so I know some people think, well, you're some kind of a nut because of what I've just told you here. And everybody, of course, wants their loved ones to go to heaven. Do you ever think about that? And I know we're all that way. We want our loved ones to go to heaven. We don't want to think about them going to hell. And a lot of people, their loved one, quite frankly, could have been the most rotten, evil, no good that ever walked the face of the earth. And they'll think them right into heaven. Now, not to say that at the last minute they couldn't get saved. I don't want to say that that can't happen. But people don't want to think about their loved ones going to hell. They want to think of them no matter what, that they went to heaven. Well, I've got news. There's a lot of people that are in hospitals that are in bad, that are not ready to meet God. And they have maybe lived some evil lives, and maybe they are there because of some of the things that they did that were against God. And I believe the enemy is there trying to make sure that their life is snuffed out. The Bible tells us, reading in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 10 through 13, and I just do this verses here to introduce this particular person. It says, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand in thy place, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had said this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. I am come for thy words. Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there by the kings of Persia." He's got an angel that's appeared to him. And he's saying, you begin to pray and you begin to seek God about something 21 days ago. And God heard your prayer. And the answer's been on the way for 21 days. But there has been a spiritual battle going on. There has been spiritual warfare taking place. I was having to battle the prince of Persia. And you're talking about spiritual kingdoms there, not the physical kingdom. He was not battling the physical prince of Persia. He was battling the spiritual prince, the one who was representing the enemy's side, and the one who was there to stop God's work from being done, if at all possible. The enemy does not want God's work to be done in our lives. He doesn't want it to be done in our church. He doesn't want it to be done in anything. And he will do whatever he can to try to stop that work. And he is, this angel is telling Daniel, I have been on my way for 21 days. I've had to battle this to get here. And Michael, one of the chief angels here, came and helped me. And now I'm here because your prayers are about to be answered. You're about to have something revealed unto you. Now, as you know, we're doing this Bible study on Daniel on Wednesday nights, and probably some of this may get brought out, I don't know, later on as Brother Drew brings our study. But here in the book of Jude, as we jump to the New Testament, he clearly tells us who this Michael was, because he said in Jude chapter 1, verse 9, "Yet Michael, the archangel," that's one of the chief angels, by the way. It's not a term that we hear, arch this or that, you know, sometime, but the archangel, "when he strove against the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, durst not blame him with cursed speaking, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" And what he's saying here, this Michael that was referred to in Daniel as an archangel, he is one of God's most powerful angels. And he had to come in to do battle against the enemy that was trying to keep what was about to be revealed to Daniel and the answers to his prayers. In Revelations, we're also told about Michael. And it says there in chapter 12, verse 7, and it says, "And there was a battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." And then it goes on in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. It says, "And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, was cast out, which deceiveth all the world. And he was even cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now we think about Revelation as being something that is telling us about events that are to come. And we usually talk about the end of the age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're talking about the book of Revelations. But it's giving us a clue back into the past here that the enemy, Satan, and those angels that followed him were cast out of heaven, and they were cast into the earth, and they have been doing spiritual battle and spiritual warfare against those who want to follow God and those that want to seek after God ever since that time. We talk about wars, and the Bible tells us about wars in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, and it says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we again think about that in preparation for the last days and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think about physical wars, battles that are getting ready to take place. There's wars going on right now. There's still the wars that are going on in the Middle East. There's various skirmishes going on in other parts of the world. As we mentioned last Sunday, the world sets really kind of on a little powder keg right now. Well, somebody got his finger almost on the nuclear button and threatening to push it in North Korea. All kinds of things are going on. But it's also, we need to realize we've got that spiritual warfare that's going on. And that spiritual warfare affects each and every child of God. It affects me. It affects you. It affects your loved ones. It affects even those of your friends and family that are not Christians, because the enemy is fighting to keep them out of the house of God, fighting to keep them out of the kingdom of God, and fighting to take them to hell. Think about it. That battle rages around us 24/7. Doesn't matter what part of the world you're in, that battle is going on. Some of you may have had to fight a battle this morning just to get up and go to church, because the enemy wants to keep you out of church. Some of you may have to fight a battle this week on your job. I don't know. Because the enemy brings in things sometimes at our work and things that we have to do that will try to cause us to, kind of put it in today's language, lose our cool and blow our stack, get angry. Sometimes try to get us to say things we should not say. Something that would cause us to damage our testimony as a Christian. And a lot of times, as far as us, he's satisfied if he can just damage our reputation, because that might affect and keep somebody else from becoming a Christian. The battle rages. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6 says, "And you well, we just read that one, where you hear of wars and rumors of wars, but be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Because the Bible goes on to tell us, as we were saying, this is not just physical wars, but spiritual wars. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the worldly governors, the princes of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, which are in high places." I want to take a break from that just a second here, as thought came to my mind. As we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I grew up in Southern California, and the last 6 years I lived there, I lived in San Bernardino County, California, up against the San Gabriel Mountains, looking toward the San Bernardino Mountains. Had friends that lived out there, and I had never thought about it because I guess growing up in L.A. area, things felt a little bit different. But they were talking about how they also lived in San Bernardino, California. And as they would travel in the ministry, then as they would come back over the pass, coming down from the north out of the high desert into San Bernardino, California, that they could feel a spiritual oppression that would take place. And I really didn't understand that completely. I knew what they were talking about, but I didn't really feel I'd ever experienced anything like that. Because I grew up in Los Angeles County. When we moved in to San Bernardino County, and we made that drive every day back into Los Angeles County to go to work and do things that we had to do, as we were driving from one into the other, we could feel an oppression building the closer we got to Los Angeles. As we left Los Angeles and the closer we got to San Bernardino County and to where we lived, we could feel it lifting. There was a difference even between the two counties as to the amount of oppression that you could feel. A lot of things had gone on out there, a lot of things that involved spiritual rituals, things of that nature, witchcraft, other things that had happened out in that general area. And there was an oppression there. There was a spiritual battlefield that was there. And we have that today, and sometimes maybe we're around it so much that we don't really even feel it, but it's there. And that oppression is there. And sometimes, did you ever go away somewhere and just all of a sudden feel like you got this big relief, like there's this big weight off your shoulders? Because the oppression has been lifted. We need deliverance. We need a relief of the oppression that the enemy brings against us. And he brings it against each and every one of us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And fear ye not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Don't fear those that can just kill the body. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you're a Christian, in some ways they're doing you a favor, you know. They're sending you on to be in the presence of the Lord. Don't fear them. Now, does that mean we don't use common sense? No. We have to use common sense. God expects us to. He didn't say, go out and put yourself in jeopardy. But when something comes up of that nature, it says, remember, God's on your side. And don't worry about that one that can just kill the body. But what you want to fear is that one that can not only kill the body, but the soul as well. The one that can send that soul to hell. That's the one you need to fear. And that enemy is out there. That enemy's presence is among us. And we face it on a daily basis. And we stop to say, somebody might say, well, I don't go into places where you have some of these things going on. Doesn't mean that the enemy's still not there. He's everywhere you go. Now, he's not omnipresent like God. And he's got to have a whole big army out there to be around to afflict us or do whatever else. But he's out there. And he will do his best to try to take you down. But God's on our side. And God's got His angels out there working to help us out sometimes and to give us what we need in our lives and to be there to fight our spiritual battles for us. And sometimes, as I said earlier, we may not even know what transpired. I'm going to close with this one last story. Back when I was about 19, I believe, I had just finished my first year of Bible college. It was summertime. My dad was filling in for the custodians at the church that we went to, and he was cleaning the church, and I was there helping. And the assistant pastor came looking for me, and he says, "There's a lady down in the office that wants to talk to you." So I went down, and she introduced herself, and she said, "I take youth groups to Mexico," and she said, "God spoke to me and said to come to this church. There was somebody here that He wanted to go on the trip." And she said, "I'm here." Well, when she came and told the pastor thought of me and came and got me. Well, we headed for Mexico several weeks later on the trip down there, and we were riding in an old Mercury station wagon. And I know some folks may not know what a station wagon is anymore, but three seats, third row faced the rear. And I'm riding toward Mexico, but I'm facing the north as we're going, because I'm looking at the cars coming up behind me. And all of a sudden, there's a car coming up behind us at a high speed, and he loses control. Now, if he hits us, I'm going to get hurt, probably bad. But I watched, and I felt the rear end of that station wagon just shift over to the left side as he missed us on the right side and went careening off out along the side of the road, spinning out. I believe God moved that station wagon. There's no other explanation of how it got out of the way. And that's what I'm talking about. God sends His angels to protect us, to watch over us, to help us out in our time of need, and sometimes we don't even realize it. God is good to us. And maybe you're listening to me today and you've never really asked Jesus into your heart. You've never came to know Him as your personal Savior. You've never thought about the fact that God has angels wanting to help you. You've never thought about the fact that the enemy has his cohorts out there that are trying to destroy you, his demons. It's that spiritual war that's going on. But I want to tell you today, you can get on the winning side. And that's simply by asking Jesus into your heart. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you just pray some routine prayer that you've heard recited thousands of times, maybe, because just praying the prayer alone doesn't do the job. You've got to believe it. You've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to say, "I am truly repentant. Jesus, come into my heart. I am sorry. I really am for my sins." Whatever. Just ask Him to come into your heart and mean it. And if you really mean it, the Bible tells us He will come into our hearts. It also goes on to tell us He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He'll come into your heart, He'll cleanse your life, and He'll be on your side. Father, I thank You today for what You've done for us, for how You send Your angels to watch over us and protect us. And I just pray, Father, that wherever this message goes, Father, that it would be used, Father, to win souls to Jesus Christ. I thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us. Or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.